Okay, our reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. It's on page 1158 in your pew Bible. If you are able, would you please stand with me as I read? Second Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Thank you, Brother Ryan. Good morning, ambassadors. Let us pray together. Lord God, you are eternal. From beginning to end, you are the first and the last. Seasons and years do not impinge upon your attributes, your character. Though we begin a new year now, and in our minds we have thoughts of starting things afresh or anew, recommitting and resubmitting to the priorities of our lives as they ought to be, Lord, you stand firm in the heavens. You are enthroned forever and ever. Your will be done. Your judgment is sure. Your gospel is sufficient, is given, it is finished. Jesus, we worship you and praise you that you, our Creator and Savior God, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, came to the earth in the flesh, lived a perfect sinless life, fulfilling all Old Testament prophecies, promises, and expectation, dying on the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, paying for sin, fulfilling the law, overcoming Satan, conquering death, rising again in victory, living Lord, King, Savior, Sovereign Lord. Thank you. We praise you. Call us afresh, Lord, with the Apostle Paul, as inspired by the Holy Spirit in Scripture. May we too forget that which is behind us and in the past and strive toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus to lay a hold of that for which Christ laid a hold of us. There's much to be forgotten in the difficulties of the past years. There is much to be remembered in who we are in Christ. Holy Spirit, work your will in us to the glory of God and Jesus Christ. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated as we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning from finishing last year, a week ago, with a message on the Great Commission. We begin this year today with a message on every believer sharing the gospel. Every believer sharing the gospel. We here at First Baptist Church long to be, have the conviction to be, desire to be, a gospel-centered church, Great Commission church. We are Southern Baptist Church, and we happen to be known as First Baptist Church here in Bettendorf, Iowa. But what is a church? A church is a group of people who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, by grace through faith received Him as their Lord and Savior, identified with Him personally and with His body through baptism, and now live in the new covenant together as His people, as His body in this world. Every believer sharing the gospel. There's a few things we could talk about here as by way of introduction. One of them is something I mentioned last week. I want to bring up again this week. And again, I'm admitting that this statistic is a little dated, so I hope Rick Warren's church has certainly improved since the time the statistic came out. But many people are familiar with Rick Warren, the Purpose-Driven Life and the Purpose-Driven Church. He's the author of those books. He's the pastor among pastors at Saddleback Valley Community Church in California. And they did a survey of his church, multi-thousand member church, multiple pastors on staff. And they did a survey of his church, and 90% of the pastors at Saddleback believe that the main purpose of the church was the Great Commission. While 10% of the pastors believe that the main purpose of the church was to meet the needs of the people. And when they surveyed the body then, the people of the church, the results were this. 11% of the multi-thousand membership of the body believed the main purpose of the church was the Great Commission, and 89% believed the church existed to meet their needs. Now, I shared that statistic last time. Just wanted to share it again, not to pick on Rick Warren. We do a good enough job of that as Christians, picking on each other. It's not my point. It's not the purpose. But I hope the purpose is also actually pretty clear. The real question is, who ought we be in Christ as His body, as His church? What are we called to? Do you understand and know that as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, if you are, that God has given you a ministry? That God has given you a ministry. I do not say that lightly. I do not say that to push programs here at our church. I say that biblically. Do you know, if you've come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that God has given you a ministry? So I could start out today with a question such as this. At your church, how many ministers do you have? Yeah. You see, I'm kind of playing with words there a little bit, aren't I? And maybe the idea that I'm kind of dancing around a little bit is this concept that some people call the professionalization of something. The profession, and this can happen in different areas and different disciplines, different industries, but in the church, the professionalization of even Christianity. So people, and I want to say thank you sincerely from my heart. If I use this as an illustration, please hear what I'm saying and don't infer what I'm not saying. People come together as a church and they pay a pastor or pastors or staff, and we are incredibly, deeply grateful for the privilege it is to serve the Word of God in His church. It is a high calling. I can't think of doing anything else. And I thank you and I praise God. At the same time, a question has arisen in different circles and different times. Well, if we're paying someone to do these things of Christianity, why do we have to do it? The professionalization of... Now, but there's something utterly, beautifully unique about the church that is unlike any other human organization on this planet that ever was, is now, or ever will be. And it is the fact that to get in to this group, you must die to yourself, be born again, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and join Christ's family. So the church forever is led by Christ Himself. We are His people. We are purchased with His blood. We are His family. We are His body. And so, though the Scriptures do afford the support of ministers in the professional sense, let us also realize that by your salvation and by your calling, by your identity in Christ, in His body, He's also called you into ministry. Really, Pastor? What's that look like? Why are we starting this year this way? Welcome to 2022. Happy New Year. Well, let's begin this year putting the focus where it ought to be. On Christ, His gospel, and who we should be as His disciples. So we're gonna follow through what Paul's teaching was in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. Because we are gospel-centered, here in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, Paul teaches us that God's salvation comes with God's commendation, which also then gives us our vocation. God saves us from sin, entrusts us with this ministry of the gospel for gospel service. So today, as we begin this year together, I want to encourage you and invite you to look again at our identity in Christ and our calling in Christ as His followers, as His church. Similar to last week's message on the Great Commission, this message is about evangelism. I want to share with you a quote from a missionary named Lori Plott, who served in East Asia. And she described mission this way. She said, "You are not taking God anywhere He hasn't already been. He doesn't need you to do His work, but He is allowing you to participate in what He is doing." See, when we have a high view of the sovereignty of God, we understand biblically that only by grace through faith can someone be born again. Only by God sovereignly working in the heart of a person to draw them to Himself can someone be saved. But be careful not to just take some teachings from the Scripture and leave out all the others. Understand the whole of Scripture. Let Scripture be your truth and your guide. Study Scripture. Learn Scripture. And realize that the sovereign God uses means, specific ways that He desires for His message of His gospel to go out across the world, across the earth. Paul will say in Corinthians that it is through the foolishness of the message preached and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's through the foolishness of the message preached that God would save those who would believe. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God elects and predestines. The Scripture teaches that, and I believe it wholeheartedly. And that same electing, predestining, sovereign God has bid us to go and make disciples of all nations. And gives believers a ministry. Even the Apostle Paul in Acts 17, when he was preaching in Athens, he walked around the city and he was looking at their different places of worship and even found an empty spot where an idol would have been, but it was a vacant idol with a plaque that said, "To an unknown God." You see, the Athenians were so pantheistic that they figured, well, they would worship these different gods for different purposes, but just in case we missed one, we'll do one to one that we don't know. And Paul said to them in Acts 17:24, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist." So if Lori Plott is correct, I think she is. If the Apostle Paul is correct, and we know he is, why do we do evangelism? Why do we do missions? Let's begin to unpack that a little bit this morning. The devil would love for you to believe that you can sit back and be silent. William Carey, known as the father of modern missions, was told that God will convert the heathen without the help of you or me. If that's true, is that the way God works? Is that what Scripture teaches us? What is your God-given ministry as a Christian? How many ministers are there at First Baptist Church? All of us. Pick up with me in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. We're going to see three aspects to how we're saved, what we're saved from, what we're saved for, here in this passage. And they're essentially inseparable. Scripture, I love how Scripture does this. I've said this often, just going to repeat this again. In our Western way of thinking, we like to systematize things. We like to pull things apart and put things in categories. Scripture so often actually just doesn't do that. Scripture just leaves these things wonderfully intertwined and interdependent together, hand in hand. And this is the case here in this text today. We're going to see God's job, God's gift of ministry, and then our job. So first, let's look at God's job. Look at what God has done. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Oh, man. I'm literally, I didn't think about this in preparation for the sermon, but I just had a flashback standing up here in front of you. I was a brand new born-again Christian within the first year of my saving faith. And my wife and I went to one of her friend's weddings down in Kansas City years ago. And we were sitting at a wedding reception around a table, and a perfect stranger, you know, I just, out of excitement, said something about newly receiving Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I was 22 years old. And someone sitting at this wedding reception, I don't even know who he is. We ended up sitting at a table of strangers, you know, a couple couples sitting together, said, anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. The old things have gone. Behold, new things have come. And he just sat there and smiled at me. And I'd never heard that before. That's how new of a Christian I was. I didn't know the Scriptures. But I'll never forget that moment. Do we understand how powerful the new creation is in you and me when we come to Christ? And by the way, let me just suggest this, because it's going to come up later. Circle the word anyone in the passage. Anyone. And God, in the power of His natural creation, has given us what I think is one of the most beautiful and wonderful illustrations of this. This last summer, my wife and I would go for walks out at Scott County Park by the golf club, and there's a bunch of milkweed out there. And moms and dads, if you know what I'm about to talk about, there's milkweed, and you know what's on milkweed. It's those monarch butterflies, the caterpillars. And I was trying to walk, but Carla would go get the caterpillar. And we'd take a caterpillar home, and we'd put it in the glass jar, and we'd poke holes in the lid, and we'd, you know, feed it milkweed, and we'd sit there for a few weeks. And this caterpillar would make this incredible, I mean, the thing looks gold. It's chrysalis. It's not just green. It almost looks metallic gold. And after a little while, out of that chrysalis comes something that can fly. I mean, y'all, this isn't kindergarten. This is creation. Think about the incredible, gorgeous analogy that the butterfly is for you and me as a new creature. The caterpillar can barely walk on a limb of a milkweed, can barely move a few inches an hour. But once it takes flight, it grows wings. It can travel continents. It literally has become, there's something the same about it. There's something old about it. It comes from the origination of its own creature-like creation. But there's something so utterly new about it that you can't actually say it's a caterpillar anymore. It's now a butterfly. Anyone who is in Christ must have a rebirth, a new birth, a new creature, creation. Something that looks the same in the mirror, but you're not you anymore. You're not the same anymore. If you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He created you, He knows you, He loves you, He died for you, He rose again, and if you surrender everything to Christ, He will recreate you. New creation. Fly. Soar. How many other images are there? Like in Isaiah, we mount up as on wings of eagles. You were created in Christ. This bespeaks what God has done. This is God's job. We can't do this. And He already has. This is a change of character. It's a change of creature. The man in Christ or the woman in Christ is new. All of these things are from God. We're made new in Christ. Right, let's keep reading in 2 Corinthians 5:18 now. Now all these things are from God. Who? And count it. Simple grammar. Who, one, reconciled us to Himself through Christ. And conjunction. Underline the and. Because it brings two concepts together. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So what we have here at the beginning of the passage I'm preaching on today is what God has done. It is from God. We are made new in Christ. And if you're following along with the fill in the blanks on the outline, God saves us from sin. From sin. That's the fill in word, from. Now, this is probably the message that most evangelicals should be most familiar with. When we hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ and we talk about everything I just talked about, that if a person believes in Jesus and receives Him as their Lord and Savior, that He died on the cross for you and rose again from the dead, that if you have received Jesus, you are born again and you are a new creation and He has saved you from your sin. What does that mean? Paul says elsewhere, Romans 3:23, that the wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that's 3:23. But then Romans 5:8, but the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Did I get the passage right? You see, we need a Savior, because if we stay in our sin, we're going to get our wages. And it is going to be death. Praise God for Jesus. Praise God for the gospel. He saves you from that. He saves us from the just punishment. The wrath of God comes against sin. Only in Christ, nowhere else or in any other person in the world are we saved from sin. That's what we're used to hearing. Praise God, and it is true. But why? Why? What has He done? How has He done it? These things are from God, it says in verse 18, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. Okay, think of the parties. This is legal terminology now. You're in a courtroom. Reconciliation needs to happen. What's reconciliation? It's a change of status from enmity to friendship. You don't have to reconcile something that isn't broken or at odds or at enmity. You have to reconcile something that's broken. Reconciliation. But notice the parties. God reconciled us to Himself through Christ. So we were at enmity with God because of our sin. But God Himself took it upon Himself to fix that enmity, to reconcile it, by giving the very offering and sacrifice which He demanded, He then supplied in Christ to bring you and me back to God. That's God's job. That's what God has done. It's what he's already done. I'm just going to read a further illustration of this from Paul in Ephesians 2. I'm just going to read it. You can turn there if you'd like, Ephesians 2, verse 1 and following. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Praise God for what he has done. This is his job. But notice in the text very carefully, God reconciles the believer. This is God's job. That's point number one. But point number two is this: God's gift of ministry. See, I was alluding to the idea that many of us are very familiar with that first concept of salvation, what we were saved from. We're saved from our sin and how it happens in Jesus Christ. At least I hope you're familiar with that. But did you see in the text that it goes on? Read with me again in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And there's that sticky little word, and. And God did something else in addition to the reconciliation. End of verse 18. And gave who? Us. The what? Ministry of what? Reconciliation. Verse 19. Namely, that God, and I love this, this is just a biblical definition. Paul is just now in verse 19 defining the ministry. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed... Okay, whoa, slow down. End of verse 19. And he... And, another sticky and right there. And he has committed to who? Us. The what? Word of reconciliation. Now, the word reconciliation is used multiple times in this text. Just let your eyes keep on the text, 17, 18, 19. Okay? One, in the first context, God reconciles us to himself in Christ. Only God can do that. Two, God gave us. This is why I had you circle the word anyone in verse 17. God gave us a ministry. A ministry of what? Reconciliation. So you have two uses of the word reconciliation, but the word reconciliation is used in two separate contexts, divided by the word and. Come on, Corey, get on with the grammar. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say what Paul is trying to say. Don't just stop with the first part, which everyone wants and everyone likes. We are reconciled to God in Christ. That's God's job. God's job. Only he can do that. Woohoo! We're scot-free. Look what we got. We got reconciled. No. What's the next context? God gave you. Who's the you? Anyone who's in Christ Jesus, the new creation, he gave you a ministry of reconciliation. Wait a second. I didn't know that came with the job. I thought I just got the good stuff. You mean I got to do something? Yeah. Because what most people miss, and here's the point. I was emphasizing this idea. We get what we're saved from. We know we're saved from the punishment of sin. We know Jesus took all the punishment of our sin on the cross, and in the power of His resurrection now leads us in victorious life. We know what we are saved from, but Christian, do you know what you were saved for? What were you saved for? You were saved to glorify Christ in your ministry, in your life. And God, with your salvation, and now let me tie another loose end. I create a lot of loose ends, and I hope to bring them all together when I'm preaching. I said, you know, in Christianity, in Western Christianity, we like to categorize and systematize and put things in different categories and separate things. Listen, God doesn't separate this. This is beautifully, inseparably, all part of your salvation. When He reconciled you to Himself in Christ, He then gave you the ministry of reconciliation to go tell others. It's all in the same act. It's not separated. It's not that some Christians go into evangelism and other Christians don't. No. How many ministers are in our church? Every believer. Not using the term in a professional sense per se. Using the term in a gospel sense. In the gospel. If you are in Christ and a new creation, yes, God has reconciled you, and then He gave you a second gift. There's two gifts in the passage. A ministry. And it's there twice, the end of verse 18, the end of verse 19. There's two gifts. It's a God-given ministry to the anyone. So it is given and it is defined. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So, point one, God's job. What did God do? He reconciled us to Himself in Christ. Point two, God's gift of ministry. This is still another thing God does. He gives it to us. That God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. This is why Paul later, this is 2 Corinthians 5, earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, would write, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. Every Christian should have this passage. If not memorized, you should absolutely know immediately to go to 1 Corinthians 15 for the definition of the gospel. Paul writes, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you. Listen to the verbs and how the gospel works in people's lives. One, I preached to you, which also you received. People who hear it have to receive it. In which also you stand. People who heard it and received it must hold to it. By which also you are saved in the gospel. Paul includes a condition. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Friends, that's the gospel. There is no other message of hope or salvation for any human being on this entire planet. That's the gospel. It's preached. It must be received. It must be stood in. You stand on it so that you are saved and you hold to it. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have God's job. We have God's gift of ministry. Now what's our job? So then, therefore, what is our job? This reminds me of, I know some people, you love them or you hate them, NFL reference to the coach of the New England Patriots. I was waiting for some reaction. He was famous some years back, though, for the cry simply, do your job. What he meant was, all the guys on the team do their assignment. Do your job. Now, I can't, because Scripture says I can't. 1 Peter 5, a pastor as an under-shepherd, along with Peter, a shepherd, we all must submit to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the good shepherd, capital G, capital S. He is the head of his church. I cannot lord it over God's people. I am prohibited as a pastor teacher from lording it over God's people what you're supposed to do and not do. I can't do that. But I want to be like a coach and say, do your job. Do your job. Because this has nothing to do with church organization. This has nothing to do with whether or not I'm a hired pastor and other people are ministers. And we're using the word ministry differently today. How many ministers are there in the church? All of us. This has everything to do with Christ in you, if you're a believer. So don't take it as if it's me, your pastor, telling you to do something. That's not the point. It's not the legalism of the moment. No. But listen to this. Take it this way. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we, who's the we? It's the us. It's the anyone. It's the anyone who's in Christ, who's the new creature, the new creation. We are ambassadors. Good morning, ambassadors. Each and every believer carries Christ wherever you go, all the time. You are a representative. You are an envoy. You carry with you, because of your salvation, the name of Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You see, the flow of the text starts with what God did. Anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And then it bespeaks the detail then of the two gifts that he gave you. He reconciled, God reconciled us to himself in Christ, and then gave to us a ministry of reconciliation. And then it ends on, so then therefore, you and I who are in Christ, who are reconciled to him, we got a job to do. Our Christianity is not just for us. And in fact, this job, dare I step up to the very line of blasphemy. But Paul said it. We, as if God is speaking through us, beseech the lost to be reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. When you speak the gospel to someone, you are speaking the word of God to someone. And you are not representing yourself. You're representing the highest, supreme, sovereign name above all names. Ambassadors, Christians, God gave all Christians that ministry. This is our calling. In 2 Corinthians 6, in the next chapter, Paul describes it further, simply saying this, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You stand representing God, calling out for reconciliation when you tell someone about Jesus Christ. Would you know how to lead someone to put their faith in Christ? Do you know how to do that? I'm going to give you a quick answer right now. You can start with Romans 10, 9 and 10. You just share Christ with people. Get to the point. Talk about Jesus. And then open up your Bible to Romans 10, 9 and 10, where the scripture says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Because Christ died on our behalf, we and those to whom we share this ministry of reconciliation can become the righteousness of God. The passage that I'm preaching today, at least here stopping with verse 21, reads, he made him, that's God making Christ, who knew no sin, make no mistake, Jesus knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Brothers and sisters, we have been sent as an envoy carrying a message that this world desperately needs, and it is the only message of hope and salvation that the world will ever hear. It is the only power of God unto salvation for all who would believe. Church, be vocal. Be proclamational. Tell people about Jesus. This is an invitation to join God in his call to the world. If last week I preached on international missions and the Great Commission to make sure that all nations hear the gospel, this week I'm bringing it home. How's this going to happen if only the professionals do it? How's it going to happen if in every one of our family circles or job circles, we just don't tell people about Jesus? How are the nations going to be reached if less than 1% of all Christians share their faith? Because they only let the pastors do that. When the Bible says that anyone who's in Christ is a new creature, has received reconciliation and been given the ministry of reconciliation by which we... Did you see the word beg? Did you see the word beg? We are so sheepishly passive. I want to see Christians, every Christian in every church, to the glory of God, begging others to come to Christ. If you're here today, you have heard the gospel today, and if you have not yet received Christ in your life, you are on the precipice of hell itself. Come to Christ. What are you waiting for? He alone is your hope and salvation. He alone is your reconciliation to God. Why would you wait when Christ is before you? Today is the day of salvation. It's present. It's here. It's right now. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, who receives Christ as your very own personal Savior, he will forgive you. You are living in sin and torment, and you will receive the wages of your sin and certain death unless you turn to Christ. I beg you now, come to Christ now. Don't wait. Right there in your pew, pray to him right now as if your life depends on it, because it does. That's not very politically correct, Pastor Corey. But it's biblically correct. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. These are the words of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Matthew 10, 28 through 33. The therefore is important. Because in the context of certain persecution, if you deny Christ, Christ will deny you. So go share Christ with your family. Go share Christ with your lost loved ones. Yes, go share Christ with your co-workers. In here, we are a church worshiping. Out there, we should be the church on mission and evangelizing. This is your ministry. This is who we are as God's people. Pray. Little story, this is the closing illustration. I remember one time I had an assignment. It was a class assignment to go do evangelism. And I was supposed to turn in a report and get graded on how I did this evangelism assignment. I was a young Christian. Something in my ethical heart, which I didn't even know I had, said, I don't want to evangelize to get a grade. That's the wrong motive. If I'm going to evangelize for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, I simply need to tell someone else about Jesus for his glory and for the right reasons, not to go write it up and get a grade. I had another ethical issue, though. Scripture does suggest that I should submit to my authorities over me, my elders, my teachers. So how do I submit to my seminary professor and evangelize and get a grade and still do it for the glory of God? And I did something right by accident. Let me tell you what I did. I prayed. I said, Lord, I don't want to do this for a grade. But if you would send me someone to evangelize, I will tell them about you. And then I will respect my teachers and turn it in. Who cares about the grade? I'm going to tell you something about God. He answered that prayer time and time and time and time again. And I don't want to tell you who he sent me because it was constantly Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. And I got to share the gospel over and over and over. Number one today, start with prayer. You want to turn this feeling, every Christian, wait, are you telling me I have to tell someone about Jesus? I'm not telling you that. Jesus is telling you that. If the Holy Spirit in you that has led you to Christ and brought reconciliation of your very soul before Almighty God, if He's working in you, He's already telling you, you need to share this with other people. You are already an ambassador. It's not legalism that I'm telling you the truth that's been in the Scriptures for 2,000 years. You are already, by virtue of your salvation, an envoy. Go tell the gospel to the nations. Start with your own family. But to keep it from being legalism, start with prayer. Pray, oh God, please bring up that opportunity for me to share. Pray right now for the person or people in your life who you know need Christ. I'm going to pause for 30 seconds to a minute. We're going to just at least pray that. Pray right now for the person or people in your life who you know need Christ. as you're praying, and keep praying, pray for a specific opportunity to share the gospel with them. You've prayed for them. Now pray for your opportunity, that God would give you what we sometimes call a divine appointment. And now, ambassadors, I encourage you, do it when God gives it. Just do it. Just share the gospel. I want to highly and lovingly encourage you that sharing the gospel is all about actually sharing the gospel. You must talk about Christ on the cross as payment for sin. You must proclaim that Jesus is alive, resurrected from the dead. Why? Because for the person who's lost to be saved, they have to cry out to the living Lord to be reconciled. So don't just proclaim the cross. Proclaim also the resurrection, that Jesus is alive. Just want to lovingly encourage you that saying you'll pray for someone, saying God bless you, have a good day, doing a bunch of other Christian acts of love are still good acts of love, but they may not be the gospel, and it may not be evangelism. Just because you said you'd pray for someone doesn't mean you've showed them how to be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. 17th century Puritan pastor Richard Baxter said, "We have a greater work here to do than merely securing our own salvation. We are members of the world and church, and we must labor to do good to many. We are trusted with our master's talents for his service, and our places to do our best to propagate his truth and grace and church, and to bring home souls, and honor his cause, and edify his flock, and further the salvation of as many as we can. All this is to be done on earth if we will secure the end of all in heaven." Lord Jesus, first of all, we praise you and give you the absolute honor and glory that you reconciled us to God. In Christ, God the Father reconciling us to himself to forgive us of our sins, to give us the sure hope of salvation. And Lord, we thank you for the high privilege it is that you have called us, every believer, anyone who's a new creature in Christ, you've called us into the ministry of reconciliation by which we beg the world to be reconciled to God in Christ. May we not stop with the first gift. Lord, teach us to live out the second gift, which is actually not separated out. It's not different. Those whom you have saved, you have given as ambassadors and envoys to the lost. We weren't any different when someone had to tell us. Help us now in grace and truth and love to go and be your church and tell others of the great God and Savior and Creator who came to the fallen world he himself created to purchase back for you men from every tribe, people, language, nation. I pray for my brothers and sisters gathered here today who have asked you in prayer for this opportunity. Lord, we can't wait to hear how you've answered these prayers. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray together. Amen.